Thank you, David. I hesitate to say it's great to be back from Florida, because I want to be honest. No. But it's kind of, you know, it's been a rough winter when you left in January with 2 centimeters of snow and you come back to your yard with 4 feet of snow in May. So something had to happen in between that wasn't very pleasant. I know some of the guys down south, they'll say, well, we have to be thankful for those who are willing to stay up north and keep the lights on. So thanks for keeping the lights on. One night I was, Heather was asleep and I was laying in bed and you flip on the news and so the local news comes on for Florida and it said, we'll now go to a commercial break before we come back to see a guy up north dig a tunnel. So I thought I better stay awake because I had been watching the CBC and of course it was the guy in Summerside who was digging a tunnel to his car and they were glad to report on that and they did say it was from Prince Edward Island. So anyway, that was good. We need to remember to pray for Gary this weekend as he comes to speak. We had him Friday night, and he's in the Maritimes now for a few days before he comes back next week. And Gary is now semi-retired from Word of Life, but he's had 23 full-time years approximately in youth ministry, okay? And he has a great heart and a belief in what God can do in the lives of young men and women, okay? And he's had over 40 years experience in youth ministry altogether. I mean, when he handed over the reins of Word of Life, there was 67 missionaries in Canada under his supervision, and he's a very humble guy. He really connects with the youth. Is there anybody here that wants to talk to him, encourage them to talk to Gary? He'd love to talk to anybody. He has time for all. So it's been, for us, been a kind of a tough last month. Had this mom passing away, going home to be with the Lord, and then we just barely missed getting home for Jean's homegoing. And you know, they were really, those two ladies in particular just passed away, we kind of almost used the word patriarchs, right? They were from a generation that just invested in people. And, you know, I was just talking to somebody last night and how we live in such a scheduled time now, don't we? The world has us scheduled with our sports and our music and all of these things. And if someone needs to talk, who's there? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? Who's there? We need, you know, and I often think of the Lord Jesus as he walked on the earth and he was available, wasn't he? And we want to be available when people need us, don't we? You know, there's a verse, Sterling and I were just talking for a second, and a verse came to mind that I think could be spoken well of for Jean, for Heather's mom, I think of even Harold Ellis in particular, and for all of us. You know, Hebrews 10 and 24 says that we're to provoke one another unto love and to good works. And you know, we need to be invested in each other's lives, don't we? We need to be willing to speak to one another in truth and love and care enough to see. Our greatest goal, isn't it, is that we should grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our greatest challenge is really immaturity, isn't it? And that we really need to grow up into the head, the Lord Jesus. I was reading a little article on grief in the last month, and it's interesting. It comes from a French word that means heavy burden. Heavy burden. Grief is a heavy burden, isn't it? And I just read William Graham Scroggie last night as quoted in Billy Graham's book on death, and he said something interesting. He said, those that love deeply will also grieve deeply. There's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? And you know, this morning I'd really like to dedicate my message to Jean and Heather's mom. You know, Jean looked after me for the first few days and weeks of my life. And John was even known to change my diapers a few times, I understand. I don't really remember any of that, but for some reason she thought I was kind of like an adopted mother, and there was always a kind of special connection over the years. And you know, for preachers, we don't always necessarily have a lot of fans after some of our messages. And Gene was always a fan. And all of us need a fan, don't we? All of us need a cheerleader in our corner, just no matter what we do for God. And we need to be like that. Remember, we've got to step up, and we're the ones that the Lord wants us to be used now. The topic this morning is this simple, okay? I felt I never got to the conclusion of Joseph's life from a year or two ago, and I really wanted one more message to kind of wrap it up. And the topic this morning is simply this: but God. But God. Genesis 44. Let's do our scripture reading. Genesis 44, and we'll begin reading at verse 14. And it's quite possible we might be here to 5 or 10 after, so I'm just warning you now. Genesis 44 and verse 14. Now we're kind of coming into the middle of the story here, but many people are familiar with it. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house. This is after the cup was discovered in Benjamin's sack. For he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, What deed is this that ye have done? Want ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, What shall we say unto my lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. Verse 25. Now here Judah is rehearsing and pleading before Joseph for Benjamin, and he's rehearsing some of the history. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be not with us, then will we go down. For we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I have saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became a surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? And then the first 8 verses of chapter 45. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. And he cried, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled or terrified at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath been a famine in the land, and yet are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you that sent me hither, but God. But God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. The Lord led a blessing to the reading of his word. Father in heaven, thank you for each one here this morning. Thank you, Father, you love us. You sent your son. You desire that we would grow and become more like him. And Father, if there is some here that know not the Lord Jesus, is your desire that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. So thank you for your word this morning. We look to you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting. Genesis 44 comes before Genesis 45 in the flow of this story. And one thing had to happen. Genesis 45 is the revelation of Joseph to his brothers. But before that revelation, something had to happen, and we really could call it the repentance of the brothers, right? The brothers had to repent before Joseph revealed himself. Now that is a very simple picture of the gospel, isn't it? Before man in his lost estate is what? Blind. He cannot understand the truths and concepts of this word. He cannot know who God is and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But when man realizes he's a lost sinner and is willing to bow the knee and repent toward God and cry out to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness, then everything becomes revealed, doesn't it? The blind eyes are opened. So three things in a brief outline this morning. Genesis 44, 1 to 15, which we didn't read, we're going to call that the problem. Then Genesis 44, 16 to 34, is the pleading. And great commentators have said on this passage that this is probably, I don't know if I've ever heard this passage preached on, this is probably the most passionate intercessory speech given in the Word of God, that of Judah interceding for his brother Benjamin. And then lastly, we will talk about the proclamation, the revelation, the declaration of Joseph to his brothers. The problem: Joseph's brothers had returned to Egypt for a second time for food. It had been two full long years into the famine, and there was no end in sight. Things just didn't seem to be breaking. The ruler in Egypt had miraculously preserved an incredible amount of food. And it seemed to be that he was the only supply source that they could turn to during this difficult time. The first trip had been a little strange, but they had got what they needed. They had got food, and they had met the ruler. And strangely enough, he had asked them some interesting questions and found out about their father, the fact that there was a brother at home, and told them if they wanted more food in the future, they needed to bring him along. Don't even make the trip. There's no grub unless you bring younger bro. And then, on top of that, they kept Simeon and kind of locked him away and said, that's my guarantee you're coming back. But anyway, they got and they headed home. They finally returned after having to persuade their father quite intensely that Benjamin had to come. They had stretched out their supply of corn for far too long. They get there. Everything seems to be okay. Simeon's good. He's released to them. They had brought back they had money found in their sacks the first trip back, and they thought, that's a little creepy too. We had brought that money down and paid for that, and yet when we got home, it was all in our sacks. They mentioned that to Joseph's right-hand man, and he said, it's okay. We know. It's all covered. So things were happening under the surface. 22 years had passed now since they had taken Joseph on that day he had walked out to the field and stripped him of his coat of many colors. And I got thinking of that this week. What an awful thing they did to their brother, wasn't it? They stripped him down and threw him in that pit and left him there, and they were going to, first of all, kill him and then sold him into slavery. So 22 years have passed, and Joseph knows this is his brother's. Joseph begins to turn the heat up, you could say, on his brothers. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for life change. He's looking to see when he was in that pit and he cried out to them for mercy and he said, don't kill me, don't sell me, whatever you do, don't do what you're gonna do. And they didn't listen, did they? They were hard in their hearts. And here 22 years later, he's gonna find out through Benjamin whether they really care anymore for their own family and their own father 22 years later. So they're on their way. They're heading back. Man, things are going pretty good, and they just don't know that Joseph has planted a cup in their sack. And so all of a sudden they see this guy and his, however, it must have been a horse, just galloping toward them in the dust of the desert. And he stops them and he says, "You have taken the ruler's silver cup." Now, when we read this passage, there's one thing I think we don't even think about. We don't think about the fact they didn't know his name was Joseph. We read it as if, you know, Joseph spoke to them and they spoke to Joseph. But he had not revealed himself as Joseph, right? He had an Egyptian name. And he wasn't even speaking to them in their native tongue, because earlier in the passage it says that they had an interpreter there, and as Joseph spoke, the interpreter spoke to his brothers, okay? So they had no idea. There was no inkling that this was Joseph. So the guy starts to go through the bags. And the brothers are like, "We didn't do anything. We're good. And if you think that you can find that silver cup, then whoever's got it, he dies. You can take him, and we're just that sure." So they finally come to the last sack, and oh no, there it is. Well, you can just imagine the trip back as they move their way back toward the second most powerful man in the known world at that point, right? And the interesting thing was, is see, God was working and penetrating into their lives because of what they had done 22 years ago, right? And maybe you sit here this morning with sin that has not been dealt with from years and years and years ago. But guess what? God is not done dealing with you. And that day, he was bringing to fruition a change in the lives of these hardened men. So anyway, the silver cup is found. There's great shock. And it's interesting, the guilt that those brothers had lived with begins to overwhelm them. They didn't take that cup, did they? They hadn't done anything wrong that day. But the flood of guilt begins to come back. You know, they never realized that day when they brought back Joseph's coat that they bloodied with that of an animal, or that the father would go into that deep of grief, did they? They never realized that 22 years later he would be still grieving for his son, and they would be working at home and having to live that out every day, did they? We often don't think the consequences of our decisions, do we? And the day that what they did to Joseph, they never ever forgot. Dad clung, I'm sure, more tightly onto Benjamin, Joseph's only other full brother. Benjamin never got to grow up with his full brother, who he heard had been killed by a wild beast. But the other 10 knew better, didn't they? They knew. And is there choices, is there decisions in our past that we can't seem to forget? Well, maybe the first reason is maybe you've never gone to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness, right? That's the good news, isn't it? That's the gospel, and that's part of the Christian life. If we what? Confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And John goes on to say, look, don't tell me that you haven't sinned, because guaranteed you have, if you're a mortal who's walked upon this earth. And it's only the Lord Jesus who can offer that forgiveness. So the pleading, we come to the section we just read. And Joseph says in verse 15 of chapter 44, "What deed is this that you have done?" And, you know, that's like a double-edged question, right? Because he's talking about the current situation, you know, my cup is in your bag and stuff. But really, the Holy Spirit is speaking to those brothers, and he's really shining a light into their conscience and saying, what deed that you have done 22 years ago? That's all they can think about. And yet, the story seems to be about a cup. He was asking a troubling question. It was like a bright flashlight shining on their past. And you know, here's a great verse for all of us, young people. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. And the NIV says this, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. We think we can get away with stuff, don't we? We think we can fool other mortals around us. But there is one who is immortal, and nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare. If we could just open up your mind and your deeds this morning and just spread them right out here so everybody could see, oh boy, it would be some embarrassing, wouldn't it? Well, it says in God's word that everything is laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give account. And 22 years earlier, they thought they had buried that sin they had done, and that they were the only 10 in the entire country that knew what happened to Joseph. And it's very possible, outside of the ones that bought Joseph, that they were the only 10 that knew, except there was one other problem. But God knew. And you know, you may be able to fool your parents, your boss, your friends, but you cannot fool God. Be sure your sin will find you out, it says in Numbers 32:23. So here in verse 16, Judah confesses. He said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God, now this is interesting, isn't it? He didn't say, Mr. Pharaoh, number two, because I don't know his exact name right off the bat in Egypt, but it says, God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. Well, they didn't sin that day in reference to that cup, did they? They were going back 22 years and saying, and God was pointing into their hearts, right? And he said, God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. It's quite a story. Sin had haunted them for years. And Judah also refers to the sins they had committed in reference not to Joseph, but God. And then he says, how? Here's a great question. How shall we clear ourselves? There's a whole hour gospel message here, isn't there? How shall we clear ourselves, he said. Well, how can we clear ourselves today if you don't know the Lord Jesus? If you are lost in your trespasses and sin? Well, it says in Acts 4 and 12, it says what? Neither is there salvation in any other. Not in Buddha, Muhammad, religion. There's salvation in none other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The good news of the gospel is forgiveness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Some of the little children's hymns we've sang over the years are the best. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. First John, or again, the hymn writer has said, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? How shall we clear ourselves, Judah said. Well, there's only one way, isn't there? To the Lord Jesus. Now, Joseph is not quite ready. He's not done yet. And Joseph says to him, well, here's the deal. We're not going to take Benjamin's life. You guys go home. Off you go, and I'll keep him here. We'll call it even. Don't worry a thing about it. Now in verse 18, Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art as Pharaoh. He approaches this powerful leader with great respect and humility, and he begins to plead, okay? He begins to plead for his brother. He opens himself up, and he bares his soul, and he gets real with Joseph. And the only way you can get right with God today is be totally honest with your condition and your sin. Judah had reached the bottom. He couldn't go any lower. He could not go home without Benjamin. He might as well just sell himself into slavery right there, that moment, then go home to his father without Benjamin. And he has nothing left behind to hide before this great, all-knowing ruler of Egypt. So he recants the story about his dad and how they told Joseph about his dad and about the son that was at home. And it must have been fascinating. Here's a little, just, there's neat little things, you know, as you study the Word of God. And he begins to tell Joseph what happened to him. You know, Joseph, do you ever think Joseph might have wondered over the years, I wonder why Dad didn't send out a crew looking for me, right? He's down in prison, and then he became a leader, and then he was in prison, and then he became a ruler. And he must have thought, you know, isn't it kind of queer? Like, somebody didn't kind of come looking for me from home? Well, it says here in verse 28, and one went out from me, this is Joseph, now Judah is speaking about Joseph, and said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. For the first time, Joseph found out why no one went looking for him, because everybody thought he was dead, right? That's what the brothers said, he's dead. So Judah continues to intercede on behalf of his father, who will die. And then it comes to a climax here at the end of verse 33 and 34, and he says, listen, I don't know what it's going to take to convince you, Mr. Prime Minister, but I'm willing to take Benjamin's place and send, I'll take his place. I'll stand in the gap. I will do whatever it takes so that Benjamin can go home. Now, that was the straw that finally, you could say, broke the camel's back, right? That was when Joseph knew for sure that change had taken place in the lives of these rough-cut shepherds. And we come to verse 1 of chapter 45, and it says, Joseph could no longer control himself. This guy was Mr. Cool. You know, maybe he was a little bit like Harper, right? You see Harper, and he's always Mr. Cool, right? Not a lot of emotion. Everything's just kind of, right? Everything's kind of straight down the road, and not a lot of flair. And Joseph here, all of a sudden, cried out and say, all my staff, get out of here. Just go. Now, I think if I was the brothers, I'd have been scared even more, right? It's like, oh my goodness, what's going on here? We read this chapter 45 as this warm, fuzzy feeling, reunion, family, get together, yahoo, and it is not, let me tell you, okay? So he no longer needs to use an interpreter, and he's going to speak to his brothers. And here he makes his proclamation. His heart is moved, and he begins to weep so loud that they can hear him all throughout the courtyard. And people are wondering, is he come unglued? Is Joseph, the pressure of having to make sure we have enough supplies for all the known world and disperse them and do the type of job he does and keep his cool, maybe the guy's just finally just kind of blew a stack. And the brothers were no doubt absolutely petrified. And he looks at them and he says to them, I am Joseph. Now it says they could not answer him. They were terrified, it says. Absolutely terrified. Now, instead of rejoicing at the thought of a family reunion, they were so awestruck, they just did not know what to say. And think about it, okay? They were what? They were guilty, right? They were condemned. They deserved punishment, right? And they were like, it's Joseph, and he can do anything with us that he so desires. The one we mocked, the one we made fun of the dreams, the one that we stripped him, the one that cried out and we wouldn't listen to him, is the one who now stands before us. Now, the beautiful thing in this story, which points us so vividly to the gospel, is this one word that he extended to them was grace, right? What did he say to them in verse 4? He's revealed himself in verse 3. But in verse 4, Joseph says to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. He extended grace. Isn't that the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus? Isn't that the wonderful thing about God? We're under condemnation. We're guilty. We deserve punishment. We deserve separation. And what does he do? He extends grace to the guilty. I am Joseph. Come near unto me. They knew they deserve punishment. Down into verse 8. Well, he forgives them. Verse 5. He forgives them. Now, therefore, be not grieved or angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you. That first statement, do not be grieved, don't be angry with yourselves. He says, I now know that you know that you're guilty. I now know that there's been a change of mind and a change of heart in your lives. And now I forgive you. I've actually forgiven you already before you even came here. And even though you sold me hither. And then down into verse 8. So it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Here's some scenarios in our lives on that little phrase. I was lost and condemned, but God. My marriage was falling apart, but God. My business was failing, but God. My child was sick, but God. I was having a difficult time in a relationship, but God. There are lots of trials in my life, but God. I've lost a loved one, but God. I'm struggling with doubt, but God. We could go on with a lot more, couldn't we? See, Joseph looked at them that day and he said, you did not send me here, but God. Now, he just didn't come to that. That took time, right? See, when you look at the names of his two children, it is so revealing of what God has done in his life. Manasseh means God has made me forget all my toil in father's house. Well, he declared that two chapters earlier. God has worked in my heart so that I am not bitter toward my brothers. I am not bitter to what has happened. And then secondly, he called his second son Ephraim, for God has caused me not only to forget, but in the land of my affliction, in this place of difficulty and trial and separation from my brethren, he has caused me to be fruitful. God was working in his life. And see, that little phrase is all the difference, isn't it? When we think of the gospel message and our standing before God, Romans 5, we don't need to turn there, verses 6 through 7 and 8, speaks of our condition. What was our condition? Without strength. We were ungodly. We were yet sinners. But verse 8 says what? But God demonstrated his love toward you and me, that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. It's but God is the whole difference, right? It's the difference maker. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13, it speaks of the Gentiles, what? Without Christ, having no hope, without God in this world, but now in Christ Jesus. The difference, the only one difference. And then Ephesians 2 in verses 1 through 4 talks about what? We're dead in our trespasses and sin. Dead. And verse 4 says what? But God, who is rich in mercy. Wow. And see, no matter what you're going through today, the simple answer is found in but God, isn't it? He intervenes at the crossroads and the difficulties and the pain and the trials of our lives. He also intercepts our rebellion, doesn't he? These guys were in rebellion. But God wasn't done working with them either, was it? This story's not all about Joseph. It's about the brothers too. And you may be cold and calloused and hard, but God is not done with you yet. And you know, there's a hymn that we're not going to sing in closing, but it just came to mind, and it's called The Old Rugged Cross Made the Difference. And we're not talking about that cross, are we? We're talking about the Son of God who lived a perfect life, who gave his life, who rose again from the grave the third day. But the hymn writer puts it this, "'Twas a life filled with aimless desperation, without hope, walked the shell of a man, then a hand with a nail print stretched downward, just one touch, then a new life began." And the chorus says this. You're going to have to sing this for some time, Wayne. The old rugged cross made the difference. In a life bound for heartache and defeat, I will praise him forever and ever. Why? For the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ made the difference, right? And where would you be this morning if it wasn't for but God? Father in heaven, thank you for your plan far beyond what anything that we could think of, that you would send your Son to be rejected and die and bear our sin. And then, Father, offer us grace instead of judgment, mercy instead of wrath. And then, Lord, as we seek to live for you, that you would intervene in those times in our lives where we struggle with pain and suffering and doubt and grief and rebellion. And we thank you, Father, that you are so engaged in our lives. We forget that so often. Without faith, we know it is impossible to please you. So, Father, thank you for bringing each one here this morning. And we can all say from our hearts, if it wasn't for what you have done, where would we be today? So we give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.